Hi, this is Eric, lead pastor at Hillside Assembly. So glad you're tuning into today's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear a message from our current message series entitled Unqualified, God Uses Broken People to Do Big Things. Hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
We're in week two of this new series called Unqualified. And really what it deals with is the feeling of inadequacy that every single person deals with almost every day, really. There's some area of our life where we don't feel like we add up. And so last week we jumped right into this, and I'm going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. We learned this. We do life. Oh, you can do better than that. We do life together. Absolutely, we do life together. We're not in this alone. There is none better or worse than the next. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus paid the highest price for you and for me, and therefore we're going to treat each other the same, the way Jesus wants us to treat each other. We're in this together, and all of us have areas of our life that are deficient, where we feel inadequate, where we look at ourselves and go, we're just unqualified. We had a list last week, and I thought I'd just recap that. We're not going to show it on the screens, but recap the list of these mighty men and women of God that God did amazing things in and then through them, even though they had issues. We got Noah, who was a drunk, Abraham, who was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses was a stutterer, Gideon was afraid, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, Samson, he had long hair, along with several other issues, David had an affair and was a murderer, Elisha was suicidal, Isaiah preached naked. You know, the next time that I don't preach a message that really resonates with you, I just want you to remember, it could be worse. I could be up here in my birthday suit. Just saying. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Jesus. Martha was a worrier. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. Yet Jesus moved in and through these people, and he longs to do the same for you and I. Let's start today with just one of these examples, and let's dive a little bit more into it. And I think we're going to choose a story. So let's get and... If we're going to start, we're going to start kind of in the middle of Moses' story. So let's get the backstory on Moses this morning. Let's run that clip.
The book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it picks up the storyline from the previous book, Genesis, which ended with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, leading his large family of 70 people down to Egypt. Now, Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had been elevated to second in command over Egypt, and he had saved his whole family in a famine. And so Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, offered the family to come live there as a safe haven. And so eventually Jacob dies there in Egypt, and Joseph and all his brothers do too. About 400 years pass, and the story of the Exodus begins. Now, that name refers to the event that takes place in the first half of the book, Israel's exodus from Egypt. But the book has a second half that takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. In this video, we'll just focus on the first half, where centuries have passed, and the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied, and they filled the land. Now, this line is a deliberate echo back to the blessing that God gave all humanity back in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us of the big biblical story so far. Humanity forfeited God's blessing through sin and rebellion, and so God chose Abraham's family as the vehicle through which he would restore his blessing to all the world. But the new Pharaoh does not view Israel as a blessing. He actually thinks this growing Israelite immigrant group is a threat to his power. And so just as in Genesis, humanity rebels against God's blessing, so here Pharaoh attempts to destroy the source of God's blessing, the Israelites. He brutally enslaves them in forced labor, and then he orders that all the Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile River. Now, Pharaoh, he is the worst character in the Bible so far. His kingdom epitomizes humanity's rebellion against God. Pharaoh has so redefined good and evil according to his own interests that even the murder of innocent children has become good to him. And so Egypt has become worse than Babylon from the book of Genesis. And so now Israel cries out for help against this new Babylon, and God responds. God first turns Pharaoh's evil upside down as an Israelite mother throws her boy into the Nile River, but in a basket. And so he floats safely right down into Pharaoh's own family. He's named Moses, and he grows up to eventually become the man that God will use to defeat Pharaoh's evil. In the famous story of the burning bush, God appears to Moses and commissions him to go to Pharaoh and order him to release the Israelites. And God says that he knows Pharaoh will resist, and so he will bring his judgment on Egypt in the form of plagues. Then God also says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And
so that brings us up to right where we're going to kick off in Scripture today. If you have your Bible with you, whether it's the old school, got pages Bible, or you've got it on your phone in an app, if you'd open it up and turn to Exodus chapter 3, we'll also have it on the screens for you today. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to jump in to verse 7. At this point, we're at this point where there's a conversation going on between God and Moses. And just like Moses, there needs to be a conversation, a dialogue that we have between us and God. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 9, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" There's a couple key things to pull out of this to begin with. God has seen. It says, "I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters." See, Egypt is a story. It's symbolism of a life in sin, a life separated from God. And the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt, just like we're in bondage to our sin. We're separated from God. And God goes, "I see that. I see into your life. I see what's happening. I see where you're struggling. I see the issues." That's the first thing to take away today. God sees you right where you are. You're not hiding anything from God. He sees you. And yet he is saying this conversation to you just like he's saying it to Moses. "I see you right where you are." We know that God heard. He says, "I've heard the cry of the Israelites. It has reached me." And when we cry out to God, maybe you've been going through something. You feel afflicted by the situation, circumstance, an issue in your life. And you've been praying. You're like, "Where is God? Where is God?" And God wants to tell you, "I have heard you crying out to me." And even for someone who's here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, and you've just been just with your life just going, "There's got to be more. There's got to be something else. There's got to be a way out of this." God has heard you. And he's responding this morning. Can I tell you, God has heard the cry of his people in Ripon and the surrounding communities. Whether you know Jesus or not, he's heard the cry of this community. And God has an answer. Because he says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And God is saying, "I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I see the people that are hurting and broken in Ripon, in Green Lake, in Princeton, in Rosendale, and the other surrounding communities. He sees them and he is now calling you, saying, I'm sending you. You're the answer to what's been crying out to these people that are saying we're lost, we're stuck, we're it. Great, now we all feel unqualified. What? I liked where this was going, Pastor, and then all of a sudden there was this component of me involved in this story. But that's the gospel. That's the word of God. It's interactive. God's word is like a can of paint. Its power is in its application. We got to take the paint out of the can, put it on the walls. We got to take this word that God is sending us and take it seriously. We're the answer for this community because we are going to tell them about Jesus. And we're going to show them who Jesus is by what we do, how we serve. We are being called to go. We have a problem, just like Moses has a problem. And I'm going to paraphrase this. Moses looks at God and goes, I'm unqualified. I am not the guy for this job. Have you been following my past? I mean, I have very little connection with the roots of my Hebrew people. I was raised in the palace. There's a disconnect. And then when I got a temper problem because I see somebody abusing one of your people, one of your children, and I step in and I overreact and I killed a man and buried him in the desert. I'm an outcast. I'm an outlaw. And you want to send me? No, you got the wrong guy. I'm not qualified. I feel like that's a great song. I'm an outlaw for God. Somebody needs to start writing that. He's got a problem. And it's a problem that you and I often have. We're discouraged by the image of leadership that we have in our head. But leadership isn't perfection, it's progress. Leadership isn't perfection. See, we're frustrated because we have this unrealistic expectation about what we're supposed to be. We've got an image in our mind, and so when we don't add up to that image, it leads to problems. I mean, how can I lead my family and be the man of God that God's calling me to be when I can't even seem to get up in the middle of the night and make it to the restroom because I'm tripping over stuff on my floor? How in the world am I supposed to lead my family? How am I supposed to be an example to others at my workplace and community when I lost my temper this morning driving behind another car? And I blew my witness. I got mad at work and I said something I shouldn't have said. I used language I shouldn't have used. Oh, I want to set you free this morning because you haven't blown your witness. You're given a witness. Because what we ought to do is we ought to be going back and making things right. And we ought to go to the people that we goofed up in front of and say, hey, you know what? I messed up today. And I'm sorry that I said those things the way that I said, or I acted the way I acted. See, that's not blowing your witness. That's showing your witness. Because the world is used to people blowing it, but they don't know how to react and respond when somebody comes back and goes, I'm going to own this. And it's my fault. And I want to try to make things right. They don't know how to respond to that. Because it's not emulated anywhere else. It tries to be. We got a culture right now that's out on a vendetta. We're going to dig up your past. We're going to order you to apologize. There's no power in that. But when you goof up at your workplace, when you goof up in front of your spouse, when you goof up in front of your kids, and then you go to them and you're like, I messed up. Not because somebody is holding it over you, but because you know the conviction of the Holy Spirit is telling you, make it right. That's powerful. That's powerful. Now, look, I don't think we should shoot for goofing up. Like, oh, I want to have a more powerful witness, therefore I'll goof up more. No, that's taking it all the wrong way. All right? That's not what we're shooting for. But our witness isn't ruined because of our goof-ups. Our witness is defined when we step into the grace of God and move forward. Moses had this picture in his mind of what this perfect leader looks like, what a man of God who's going to lead God's people out of Egypt is going to look like. And you and I, we've got pictures in our mind too of what the perfect picture of a father looks like, the perfect picture of a husband, of a grandparent, of a boyfriend, of a student, of a coworker, of a follower of Jesus, of a leader. We've got this perfect picture. We've got this picture of this guy who's 6 foot tall. He's got a ripped physique. He speaks perfect. He gets up at 4:30 a.m. so he can cook pancakes for his kids, and they inscribe scripture on them. I mean, that's the person that we've got in our mind. It looks a lot like this guy in our mind. We're like, that's the perfect picture. That's it. That's what I'm going to look like. That's what Jesus wants of me. And then we don't reach it. And we're intimidated by the thing in our mind that we think that's what we're supposed to look like. And so we're like, oh man, I don't have the spiritual physique that of this picture in my head. And we're stuck. We're going, man, what are we doing? I want you to realize what God sees, what God's looking for isn't this. But when God looks and says, I'm looking for a man who's a man of God, a man after my own heart, this is what it looks like. Are you ready? Who's in that picture? You. That's what a man of God looks like. See, when you look, this is the leader that God's looking for. Probably not what you thought he was going to look like. Right? We can go around this room all day, and I just wish I could hold this up for everybody. You know what a great worship leader looks like? Right here. That's what it looks like. I know, it's okay. See, you got the right hair, dude. You're doing good. So it's all good. It's all good. Look, this is what a great mom looks like, who loves their kid, who brings them to church so excited. But we fight all the time with the image in our head and the mirror that we get up and see in the morning. And we're struggling. And so what happens is when the image in our mind is more powerful than the image in the mirror, we just quit. We just stop. We deflect, and we do it in all sorts of different ways, none of which are healthy. And in the meantime, God is trying to hold up the mirror to us in the morning and go, you're the person I'm calling. See, between God and Moses, this conversation goes on for a long way. And Moses throws out a lot of other excuses why he can't possibly do this. I'm so unqualified on all these levels. And the bottom line is what's happening is God is holding up this mirror to Moses going, I don't need that image. I need the man that I'm talking to. And God this morning is saying to you, I don't need the person in your mind. I need you, woman of God. I need you, man of God. And all of your dysfunction and all of your weaknesses and all the areas that you don't think you're qualified, I need you. You're my choice this morning. See, I don't need to look like the rock because I got the rock living in me. And so do you. Although I could look a little more like that. But that's a message for another time. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is so awesome because this is what God is saying to Moses, what I just told you. You don't have to look like the rock because the rock is in you. And I got a promise for you. And it's interesting, the promise God had. You're going to know that I'm with you. And it doesn't say anything about the journey. He says, when you get to the end of the journey, we're going to do ministry right here on this mountain. So you got to walk it out. And there is this feeling in the church and in God's people that if God wants me to do something, he's got to do it. He did. He died for you. And now it's our turn to walk. And the miracles happen when we walk. The miracles happen when we go. And one day we're going to get to the end of the journey. And we're going to do ministry in heaven. And God's going to look back and go, look at all the cool things that happened because you were willing to walk. You were willing to put one foot in front of the other. God says, we're going to do this together. And it won't be perfect. But we are going to make progress one foot in front of the other. God is faithful. Church, we're building this church together because God's giving us a vision of what's possible in our church, in our community, in the surrounding communities. And it takes us all working together to make it happen. And we're going to have some celebration about the lives being changed and transformed because we're walking together with God. Point number two this morning. You will not win everywhere at once. It's impossible. In Revelation, the Bible refers to the devil as the accuser of our brothers. One of the places he accuses us is he'll tell us, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. And he'll start listing out all these different things, your job, your family, your church, your house, your retirement, your bills, all these different things. And he starts bringing all this, and there's all these pieces that are out here, and we're trying to put it all together, and it's just difficult. Let's just take one of those. Let's talk about family for a minute. If you spend time with your husband or wife, then you're not spending time with your kid or kids. If you spend time with one kid, you know, and we have to do this. You got to take time with each kid individually. You take time with that one kid. You're not spending time then with those other kids or your wife. And maybe, oh, well, I'll just do a family thing. And we do a family thing. But if you're doing something with the family, then you're not getting the job that you're supposed to get done, the project for work that you need it done. Because you can't win everywhere at once. But the devil loves to put that in our face and say, oh, you're not good enough. You're just not good enough. We can't be everywhere at once. I can and you can only do what we can do today. And then we got to believe God to make up the difference. That's faith. That's faith. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we spend the next month and a half, I'm just going to work on this one area of my life so I'm not going to work anymore and God will take care of the rest. No, that is not what I'm saying. That's not biblical, but in this moment, what is it that I'm going to work on? This afternoon, when I've got an hour or 2 hours, what is it that I'm going to work on? What's the area that I'm going to work on? What's the area we can get some victory in this moment? And we got to make sure we take time in all these areas, but we can't take that time all at once. See, if you're looking at your life like a checklist, and you're just trying to get A's across the board and everything all at once. I want to check it all off. I'm going to tell you, you are setting yourself up for a life of failure. If you go every day, I got to hit every check mark in my life because you can't do it. It's unreal. You can't do it. If you're going to make progress, you got to make choices on a daily basis. Today, what am I going to do? In these next 30 minutes at work, what am I going to accomplish? Where's my focus going to be? And when you start setting up that kind of trend in your life, you're going to start walking in some great victory in your life. You're going to be able to start seeing some progress. Will there be areas where you go, man, but I'm weak here? Yeah. Yeah. So let's work on that tomorrow. Let's work on that next. And it continually cycles. It continually changes. What false standards or expectations do you need to shift to help you focus on what God has called you to do right now, in this moment? The question you got to ask yourself is, where am I going to make the progress today? That's a great prayer. God, where are we making progress today? Because we're doing it together. What are some goals today that we got to shoot for and try to hit? Man, that's a great way to live your life. and it begins to unfuel what the enemy tries to do by accusing us, saying, you're not enough, you're not enough, you're not enough. Because you're able to say to the enemy, but I'm doing what God asked me to do. Point number three, don't allow your deficiencies to become your identity. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, we're going to start off good, going to put God right where he needs to be, respect God, okay, oh, Lord, you're so awesome, you're so great, and I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since, you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Look, I got a deficiency. I can't communicate. And if you're going to send somebody, you need to have somebody who can really razzle-dazzle in speech. And I am not that guy. Send somebody else, please. God, I'm just not your guy because I got this deficiency. And Moses is saying, this deficiency is my identity. What is it that you're saying to God and to yourself this morning? What's your deficiency that you're trying to identify as who you are? And in case you need help, I wrote a list this morning. Are you absent-minded? Are you an addict? Are you aimless? Are you anxious? Are you arrogant? Are you a bigot? A big mouth? Are you blunt? Are you childish, callous, critical? How about dishonest, disloyal, double-minded? You've got some type of disorder. Are you envious, erratic? Are you fickle? Are you fixated? Are you a glutton? How about, are you a hoity-toity? Are you nervous? Are you ignorant? Are you just immature? How about impatient, incompetent, indifferent, intolerant, judgmental? Are you just a klutz? Are you just plain lazy? Maybe you've been lewd, or you're a liar. You've got lustful mind thoughts. Maybe you're meddlesome. Maybe you're just a megalomaniac. Maybe you're naive, reckless, noisy, no sense of humor. Maybe you're obsessive. Maybe you're oppressive. Maybe you're overambitious, overconfident, overemotional, overprotective, overzealous, paranoid. Maybe you're a perfectionist. Maybe you're a pessimist. Maybe you're just a plain pest. Maybe you're predictable. Maybe you're proud. Maybe you're rebellious. Maybe you're remorseless. Maybe you're sarcastic, maybe you're scared or selfish, self-martyr, self-righteous, shallow, spoiled, tactless, vain, well-willed, and withdrawn, and maybe you're all of them combined. I think we've hit everybody in here at some point this morning with that list, and if not, you can add your own. But let me tell you, these are deficiencies. They're not your identity. They're the issues that we face, that we fight, that we struggle with, but they're not who you are. And I want to tell you, no matter how many of these things on the list are issues that you're dealing with, God loves you. God loves you. And I want to tell you, this pastor loves you. And what God has shown me is that he loves us in the midst of our mess, but he doesn't see the thing that is your flaw. He sees your potential of who you're going to become. And as your pastor, I'm trying to live that out and see that too. Because I don't always see your flaws. I see who you can become in Jesus. And that you can have victory over these things in your life. God sees who you're going to be. I'm trying to see who you're going to be. Are you willing to try to see who you can be in Christ? See, these are all issues that we're dealing with. And we're going to make a decision to choose to deal with the issues. That long list that I just read, we're making a decision as a church body. We're going to take these things on. We're not going to stay where we're at. We're in the fights. We're going to confront the issues. And it may take a while. Moses, it may take you going to Egypt and all the way back here to this mountain to deal with some of these things. We're going to deal with them, but we're dealing with it on the way. We deal with it as we move forward, as we make progress we're going to deal with these things. Because the mission is too important. There's too much to do. God's called you to too much to sit and go, well, I can't move until all these things are perfect. They're never going to be perfect. And it may take a lifetime of fighting and struggling with some of these deficiencies and issues. But church, I'm willing to fight with you. And God is willing to fight with you. Are you willing to fight alongside God to tackle these issues? Number four, God wants to give you the gift of identity, his identity. It's his identity. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses is in the middle of this conversation with God going, well, look, if I get there and they don't believe that God sent me, who do I tell them sent me? I need a name. I need an identifier. And God comes back with this crazy thing, I am. And I don't know if there was more to this conversation than what's written, but I think to myself, that's a weird thing to say, I am. I am. But God doesn't say anything half-hearted. He says things with absolute intention. There's a purpose for him giving Moses that response. Remember last week when I said we have to stand against our issues, and sometimes that means we've got to stand against ourselves. See, we've got a devil on one side, and he says, you're not blank enough. You're not blank enough. He whispers in our ear, you're not blank enough. And then we stand in the middle. It's kind of like, remember the old cartoons with the devil and the angel, right? And then we're in the middle. And what we tend to say to ourselves is, I'm not blank enough. And you fill in the blank. Good enough. Good enough dad or whatever. Good enough mom. Good enough follower of Jesus. A good enough coworker. Good enough this, that, the other, speaker. And we throw in our deficiencies. I'm not. I am. And we have these things where we then say it to ourselves, I'm not this. But there's the devil and there's you, but then there's God. And he gives you the fill in the blank. I am a good enough dad in Jesus. I am a good enough follower of God. In Jesus. I am a good enough Sunday school teacher. I am a good enough coworker. I am a good enough husband with God. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means I'm making progress. I love what God says. I am. I am. Man, if I could get that in you, I don't know how I can communicate it better. I am. When we feel those feelings of inadequacy, when we feel like I'm not good enough, when we feel like I'm not qualified, that I've got all these issues, that I've got all these things, that I don't belong, I don't know. God wants to fill in the blank. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am. And if we can get a hold of that, and we can start saying that in our head, when those feelings of inadequacy rise within us, that is where great miracles begin to take place in our life. And we begin to be overcomers in our life. When we grab a hold of, I may be deficient, but I am is with me. My God is with me, and I'm filling in the blank with Jesus. There's a song by David Crowder called I Am. And I realize that it is written from the perspective of an individual saying, I am going to hold on to God. But every time I hear the chorus now, after I've put this in my head, I can't hear it that way. I hear it as I am is holding on to me. In this moment, I want you just to surrender these feelings of inadequacy to God. I want you just to have a moment of no longer seeing this image of the rock that you've got to be, but an image of the rock, the King of Kings, holding on to you. That Jesus moved first. We were in a mess, and Jesus came, and he died. And he rose from the dead so that you and I could be empowered to walk out of this place today and to hold on to the I am. and to have him speak into our life when we feel inadequate and go, I am enough for you. I am enough to bring you through this. I am enough to work on your marriage. I am enough to work on your workplace. I am enough to do something great through this church in Ripon, to be a lighthouse in this community, to reap a harvest in this day. God is enough if we hold on to him and allow him to hold on to us.